The following presentation was originally produced in video format by our friends at Autumn Leaves in New Zealand and can be seen on our website below the audio version. The audio format is made available with permission of autumnleaves.co.nz.
Heavenly Father, we gather in your presence once again today. Father, we're grateful that it's the day of preparation. The Sabbath hours are almost here. I'm grateful, Father, for the reminder that even though we live for 7 days of the week, we only need to work for six, and that our life is a gift of grace from your hands. So, Lord, as we share these moments together, I pray for the presence of your Spirit to bring us comfort, conviction or conversion as needed by each heart. I ask, Lord, that you speak for me and through me. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to talk today about a theme that has come up repeatedly to me in the last 3 days. And you may say, why is he talking about this? Well, I'm going to talk about this topic because so many of you have raised it to me. And I'm going to talk about sexual brokenness and sexual healing. And one of the reasons I'm going to talk about this is because porn is a scourge in our church. Let's just be honest about this. Porn addiction is rampant in our churches. And this is having a destructive effect, not just on the older people, but on our children. Our sons and our daughters are being destroyed by this. Our marriages are being destroyed by this. And so I want to talk about this topic today because even though it's a very sensitive topic, enough of you spoke to me about this, I realized, okay, I need to say something about this topic because this is what's really motivating people, it's concerning people right now in this camp meeting. So I've entitled the talk, Sexual Freedom in Christ, and this is, I was just sitting in my room this morning at 9 o'clock, thought, I'm going to change the sermon for today. So I've been frantically typing and editing and so forth the last 2 hours. So I'm hoping and praying this comes out okay, all right? So let's start out with some basic principles here. So, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when God engaged in his act of creation, the formation of male and female was designed to reflect God's image, his goodness, and his beauty. Thus it was that the Sabbath and the marriage that God designed to be beautiful and bonding and reflection of his love to one another and to him has become the subject of Satan's attacks, the Sabbath and human sexuality and marriage. Since the fall in Genesis 3, with the introduction of sin and shame, Satan's destructive role in our planet has been running rampant ever since. And these gifts of the Sabbath and marriage and human sexuality have been specifically targeted with the purpose of destroying the image of God that is imprinted upon every human being. And inherent within the gift of creation and the nature of man being created in the image of God is the gift of human sexuality. So given the attacks of Satan and his demonic forces upon marriage and human sexuality, today, in our churches and in our marriages, we are dealing with the pain, the suffering, and actually the possession related to Satan's systematic attacks on the sexual side of our human nature. So while sexual brokenness and sexual sin exist in different degrees, all are understood to be an expression of the impact of sin upon fallen humanity. And the scriptures are very, very clear on this, that adultery, sexual immorality, and fornication are sins, no matter how big nor small. And if unconfessed and unrepented of, will keep us out of eternal life. It's very, very simple. We find that in Exodus 20, verse 14, all the way through Leviticus 18, a chapter on sexual holiness, Matthew 5, 27 through 30, the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, and Colossians 3, 5 through 10. So sexual brokenness in itself is a general impact, perceptions, and attitudes towards sexuality that are perverted from God's original intent for us in the Garden of Eden. It is when a sexuality is misunderstood, and it is either developed because of our actions that we've taken ourselves, or this sexual brokenness occurs because of the impact of trauma imposed upon us by somebody, often when we were children. Sexual brokenness can be the result of a sinful action done towards a person by another, or the wrongful teaching in society and culture at large on sexual issues in general, or by our own pursuit of immoral and illicit sexual activity, which distorts God's original perfect intent for human sexuality within the gift of marriage. So sexual sin exists within the heart of a person, firstly through lust and the objectification of another person for their own pleasure. We find that in Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And Jesus taught in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, that it's from the heart that flows the words and actions in life. The sexual sin of a person often begins as an internal lust or fantasy and the objectification of another, and it may be introduced to you through the act of sexual violation as a child, or maybe rape as an adult. And what may begin as a curiosity or a cultural introduction to sexuality as a child can grow into various forms of sexual compulsive behavior. That might be an eager desire for porn, self-harm or other sexual acts, or it may evolve into sexual addiction. That is where somebody has an inability to stop the use of sexual acting out, despite the consequences to self, marriage, family, or the church, or their wider community. So helpful means to recognize the presence of sexual compulsivity or addiction in your life is to ask three questions. Number one, how long has this been a problem? Number two, how many times have you tried to quit but then keep going back to it? Number three, is this causing pain to yourself or those closest to you in your life? Those are three simple, like quick and dirty questions for asking yourself whether you have a problem in this area. Now, the impact of sexual brokenness in a person's life often leads to relational consequences. It does lead to divorce. It leads to parents being alienated from their children in many instances. But it often leads to neurological damage, and it requires neurological and social structures that are supportive in order to provide healing. Pornography or other means of sexual acting out physically changes the structure of the brain and how your brain operates. You can tell a porn user from an MRI scan as opposed to somebody who is not using porn. The impact on the brain as a result of porn use is similar to that of someone who is using cocaine, and it physically rewires the brain. A person with brain damage as a result of sexual compulsive behaviors or addictions often needs more defined neurological and social structures and spiritual structures in order for the brain to heal. It requires a very specific, defined, definite approach. Secondly, and of even greater consequences, sexual compulsivity leads to emotional and spiritual numbness, leads to spiritual immaturity, leads to a decline in faith in the Lord, and it leads to a corresponding increase in religious doubts, and people drop out of the Christian life. To the individual who is a victim of sexual sin, the impact of trauma received from that event also affects their ability in their own adult life to in turn develop healthy sexual relationships, marital relationships, and a walk with the Lord. Victims of sexual abuse, assault, or harassment really need the support of a loving Christian community where they can openly and honestly process and work through the pain in order to find healing. I'm just going to say, from my pastoral experience, I've come across so many marriages where there is complete dysfunction. And when you kind of drill down into what are the causes of that dysfunction, more often than not, particularly the woman was abused as a child. And it leads to an inability to form healthy adult relationships in adult life. This is why the biblical practices of prayer, the study of scripture, and the provision of a safe and supportive community in your local church plays a really important role in helping people caught up in the cycle of brokenness to find freedom in Jesus Christ. So that's just some general thoughts as we open up here today. So I want to talk about sexual bonding for a few minutes. So sexual bonding occurs physically and spiritually. Physically, sexual bonding occurs in the brain as the two brains connect through the release of dopamine, endorphins, oxytocin, and other brain chemicals, either through the sexual or conjugal act, or when looking at porn, engaging in lust, or other sexual activity. Spiritually, when two people become one via the sexual act, they open themselves up to all the spiritual influences in the other person's life. That may be for good, or it may be for bad. You may find yourself opening yourself up to the demonic influence of somebody else, because when you become one, you open your life and your mind up to the demonic influences that are affecting your sexual partner. Thus, somebody may confess all their sins and yet be puzzled at why they experience demonization in the form of sexual harassment. That sexual harassment is not necessarily done by humans. It may be people experiencing sexual harassment by demonic beings when they're trying to sleep at night. In the Middle Ages, this was known as incubus or succubus, but we hear repeatedly in AFM stories from men and women who are terrified to go to bed because they face sexual assault by an unseen being. So in reality, via their sexual immorality or through illicit sexual activity or through sexual abuse and the process of becoming one with another individual, people open themselves up to demonization from the demons that are infecting their sexual partner's life. They themselves are not guilty of the sins of their sexual partner from the past, but they're now open to their sexual partner's malign spiritual influences as a consequence of their illicit sexual activity. The breaking of sexual bonds needs to happen at the spiritual level and in the brain through a steady commitment to discipleship in the area of human sexuality, in which a person finds accountability in a Christian group. They seek to be authentic and honest about the factors that are informing, influencing, or initiating their lust, their porn use, their self-harm, or other illicit sexual activity. And in Africa, there is such a thing as a spirit wedding. I'm not sure if you have spirit weddings here in New Zealand, but in animistic societies, people are often married at an early age to a spirit. And when ministers of the gospel come across this, they find members in their church who are married, whether they want to or not, often by their parents, to a spirit. In these situations, the minister of the gospel actually leads the victim through a simple process of divorcing the spirit and affirming that they are the bride of Christ, married to Jesus Christ. So let's talk for a few minutes about the spectrum of demonization. And demonization does come about through illicit sexual activity. So although sexual brokenness exists in the physical and the relational realm, it's important to keep in mind the cosmic conflict between Jesus Christ and Satan over the eternal outcomes of everybody. It's important to recognize there is a harmful spiritual component that comes with sexual brokenness and sexual compulsivity or sexual addiction. And much sexual addiction or compulsive behaviors are rooted in trauma or in emotional wounding. So the victim of sexual violence, the presence of trauma or emotional wounding goes alongside the trauma of the violence itself. And the presence of emotional wounding and trauma attracts the presence of demonic forces as buzzards are attracted to a carcass. So addressing the spiritual side of demonization and the trauma of illicit sexual activity is just as important as addressing the physical side, that is the rewiring of the brain and the creation of new neural pathways. Both are needed, spiritual healing and physical healing, for the transformation of the mind in Romans 12, 1 through 2, to be experienced by the individual and for them to be set free from their sexual past. An individual can experience a range of demonization in the area of sexuality. One way of looking at this is to say that you are either affected, afflicted, restricted, or dominated. So what are those four things? A person who is affected in the area of sexuality has been impacted by the ongoing nature of sexual brokenness in our wider society and the demonic activity behind it, whether by direct association or just by being present in a sex-saturated and sex-addicted society where sexual objectification is ever-present all around us. So, for instance, when I drive to the airport in O'Hare in Chicago, along the way, there are big billboards offering gentlemen's clubs all the way. Those are brothels. And you see it every 5 miles, there's a big ad for a brothel. And so you can't avoid this. And when you're driving, say, with children, you try and divert their attention every time you pass a billboard because you don't want them to be seeing that kind of stuff. And we all live in a society where we are surrounded by sexual imagery. Sex is used to sell almost anything. And this is something we can't avoid. So in a sense, we're all affected by the sexual immorality of our wider society. But you can also be afflicted in the sexual sense. So a person who is afflicted has been caused harm and hardship by the attacks of Satan and the condemnation of our society and our culture and from within ourselves that comes from being bound physically, spiritually, sexually, and emotionally to our own sexual acting out or in the sexual violence perpetrated against us. A person who is restricted has what we call strongholds in the mind. The Apostle Paul talks about these strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. In fact, why don't we turn to that passage while we're just talking about this topic here. 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul talks about these strongholds in the mind. An important point to recognize here is that healing from sexual addiction and porn addiction and all the rest of it, healing primarily takes place in the mind, not between the legs. It takes place in the mind. That's where the battle resides. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Those are strongholds in the mind. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so part of the warfare that we engage in as Christians is casting down the strongholds that exist in our minds. Those are strongholds implanted by Satan. A stronghold could have been implanted in your mind by a parent saying something nasty or negative to you as a small child. And those negative roots take root in your soul, and they actually affect you for the rest of your life, if you're honest about it. So you be careful what you say in front of children and grandchildren. Those sexual strongholds may be placed there through an act of sexual abuse or illicit sexual activity as a young person, and you live with the consequences for the rest of your life. I've noticed in my pastoral life that young girls who've been abused as children attract throughout their life predators. It's like they're giving off a chemical signal, and predators can understand that girl's been abused, she's easy prey. You see this time and again. And so this passage here talks about the fact that our primary battle is pulling down of these strongholds in the mind and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means turning away from lust and objectification of another person in a sexual sense in this particular context. So this battle, the battle against for spiritual health and wholesomeness, the battle against spiritual brokenness, needs to be addressed spiritually before anything else. It's through the use of prayer and the scriptures in order for the heart and the will to be brought into surrender to Christ. There are some things that are really important in this process. One is very simple, it's kindness rather than condemnation. Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It is not the condemnation of God that leads us to repentance. And so, if we're working with somebody who's dealing with this kind of trauma or brokenness in their life, show some kindness, because there but for the grace of God go I in you. Show some human kindness. Secondly, a willingness to help people explore both their past and present emotions, thoughts, and actions in relation to sexuality. For many people, the gift of sexuality has become so tarnished that they hate it. It's just a source of pain in their life. And because it is somehow a gift from God, therefore they assume that God is a giver of bad gifts and painful gifts. And so helping people to understand that human sexuality is a positive gift from God is a helpful step in kind of reconfiguring their relationship with their Creator. So we talk about kindness, the willingness to explore our thoughts and feelings. Thirdly, compassion towards somebody else as they try and understand the what's and the why's. Compassion. Compassion occurs when there is a relationship of trust and love and honesty. So when somebody trusts you and they feel they can open up to you, and it's not going to get to the church board or nominating committee, it's not going to go on Facebook, and you're going to walk with them, helping them clean out the garbage of their life. People will not open up to you unless they trust you. And if they're going to trust you, they're going to trust that you're never going to share with anybody anything, even a hint about the things you're having to deal with from your past, or maybe in your present today. Then the courage to face the fear and the spiritual forces that keep somebody in bondage. It takes courage to recognize you have a problem in this area, because many people live in self-denial and self-justification. And it's okay, I have a high-stress job, God understands if I engage in this behavior. There's an acronym that we use, HALT, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And people who engage in porn use often do when they are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And when you recognize the triggers in your own life, it's important to say, okay, when that trigger comes, how do I replace the choice to go straight to porn with a choice to do something that's spiritually healthy? And recognizing the triggers in your life is an important part of the healing process. But HALT, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, those are the most common triggers we find for the use of porn, particularly among young men. And then we come to a sense of being dominated. This is the most severe form of demonization. Somebody who is dominated by spirits in the sexual realm of life experiences compulsion, where they have out-of-control sexual behavior that they know is destructive for themselves and for their family. But they don't care. All they care is about getting the next fix. Consequently, this only not only causes pain to the person who is dominated by the spirits, but it also causes the most pain to spouses and children and to our wider community. And in relation to this, the spouse of someone who is watching porn or who is sexually compulsive or addicted, the impact on a spouse is pretty profound. Because if somebody commits adultery once, then a spouse goes through an entire emotional response to adultery that's kind of well-defined. There is grief and there is anger and there is rage, etc., etc. But when you have a spouse who is watching porn on a repeated basis, so the spouse goes through that emotional response repeatedly, not just once. It's an ongoing trauma for the spouse, knowing that this is happening within their own marriage. The impact of betrayal has both physical and spiritual repercussions. We call it a betrayal trauma. It's a form of PTSD. It physiologically affects the brain, the heart, and the spirituality of the spouse of the one who is playing around sexually. Demonic forces can use the impact of this trauma to create spiritual doubt, emotional distance, and a form of dominance between the spouse, the two spouses, when one is engaging in sexually immoral behavior. And so when somebody is dealing with a spouse who has addiction to porn or other sexual behaviors, it's important to recognize that A, it's not their fault. It's never their fault. And we shouldn't be victim shaming in this process. And that person is living through an ongoing trauma. And they will have a wide range of emotional responses. And you may say, well, it's obvious that he's watching porn. Look at her, she's an emotional basket case. No, she's an emotional basket case because of the repeated porn use. And that's her emotional response. So someone who is either a victim of sexual violence or addicted needs to recognize that there is a spiritual realm which God wants to heal and bring deliverance to. And the power and grace of Jesus through prayer can break the demonic stronghold in a person's life. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 through 2. You're all very familiar with this passage here. At least I hope you are. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2 reads this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in the first verse there, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is part of the Christian walk. It's part of an expression of worship of God. God has given us this incredible body, and we worship God through how we honor the body temple he's given us. And so we present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And if you look at Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, in those chapters, God very clearly defines what sexual morality looks like and what it doesn't look like. And then the second verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word is metamorphosis. The word metamorphosis we use when a slug, what we call a caterpillar, turns into a butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. When you see a butterfly, if you did not know that it previously was a caterpillar, you would never know that it was a caterpillar. Is that true? Okay. So the Apostle Paul is talking about that kind of transformation in the mind. That there is no hint of what went before. That there is nobody would ever know today that that was the person you used to be yesterday. And we do this through the renewing of our minds. And part of this is through, I mean, on a biological level, it's the creation of new and healthy neural pathways. So what happens is if a man or a woman, let's say, I'm going to use man in the generic sense here because men and women struggle with porn. If a man has watched a certain porn movie many times and a lady is carrying a certain handbag or set of shoes, or she has, a purple dress on, hypothetically, then as he goes through life and he goes to town and he goes to the mall, whatever he does, and he sees a dress the same color, that acts as a trigger and sends his mind straight back to those stored memories in his brain. And the more you watch porn, the more triggers you have in your brain. So as you walk through life on a daily basis, your brain is continually, it sees a red handbag, it sees purple shoes, it sees a brown car, it sees golden hair, whatever it is. And the brain immediately sees the trigger and takes you through a well-established neural pathway to the stored memory, which is the pornographic scene. And so that is why porn addicts, as they're walking through the daily life, they find themselves inundated with images, even just going back to daily life, because the brain is connecting triggers with memories. And those are unhealthy neural pathways. And those neural pathways have been burnt into the brain, and those neural pathways need to be disrupted so that when you see the trigger, you go to a spiritually healthy response rather than a spiritually destructive response. So we are to experience, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The battle for sexual purity resides in the brain, not in the groin. That's where the battle begins, and that's where the battle ends. So there are certain lies that Satan teaches in the area of human sexuality. And I want to talk about some of God's antidotes to Satan's lies here. There are four underlying truths in Scripture that are really important for dealing with people experiencing demonic control and sexually compulsive behavior. The first is this: Jesus is more powerful than Satan, and Satan is more powerful than us. So if we only focus on Satan and his control over us, we're going to lose that battle. But if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, he can give us victory in this battle, because Jesus has never lost a battle with Satan. And so when we think about gaining victory in the area of sexual immorality, sexual compulsive behavior, or addictive behavior, an important thing to do with people is to encourage them to turn their eyes to Jesus and to think about him and his promises and his power and the beauty of his character and the purity of his character, rather than to be dwelling on the fact that this thing has me in a stranglehold. And some guys, literally all they think about is this power that Satan has over them. And guys write to me, talk about, you know, the despair they feel because they're addicted to this thing and they know it's destroying their marriage. They see the impact on the wife they love. They see they're feeling alienated and separated from their children. And they just say, I can't help it. It says, this thing has got me by the neck. I'm in a stranglehold here. There's nothing I can do about it. And so lifting people's eyes from the grip of Satan to the grace of God is an important part of the healing process. The second important truth from Scripture is there is no room for both Jesus and Satan to dwell in somebody's life, mind, or body. You are either sold out to Jesus Christ, or you have surrendered to Satan and his attacks. And we can invite Jesus into our lives, and we can ask Jesus to fight the battle for us, and we can ask Jesus to rebuke Satan on our behalf and drive him out. But you cannot coexist with both Satan and Christ claiming control of the mind at the same time. You have to choose which side of the great controversy you're going to stand on in the battle of life. The third truth of Scripture is that Satan is both a liar and a murderer. He lies about our biblical identity. He lies about our mission as Christians. He lies about ourselves, about God, and himself. He claims to be an angel of light and insinuates lies about us, that we are worthless or that we are worthy to be adored and therefore we don't need God. And Satan attacks Christians often with something called false guilt. False guilt is where you had a sin in your life, you confessed it, and you received God's forgiveness by faith. But then Satan keeps throwing it back in your face and says, you know, God could never forgive you. You should think of what you did the other day. And it's false guilt because you know that you've been forgiven by God. The answer to that is to rebuke Satan, say, no, it is written, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Or you quote some of the other promises of forgiveness, particularly in the book of Isaiah. Sometimes Satan attacks us with true guilt. That is, where you have a hidden or a cherished sin, and you know it's a hidden and a cherished sin, and even though you're battling to gain victory over that hidden, cherished sin, Satan keeps attacking you and says, you see, you can't gain victory. And this sin is so bad that God can forgive everybody else, but God could never forgive you. And it's not just stuff that you do. It's that some people have been so traumatized by what has happened to them that they genuinely believe that God could not love a person such as them. This is a lie that Satan has implanted in their minds. And those lies, when you work with somebody who's going through this kind of trauma, you need to identify what the most common lies are that they're hearing. Asking somebody, what are the most common thoughts that come into your mind? You can quickly identify the lies of Satan. Then you identify the promises of Scripture that refute those lies. So when the lies come into their mind, they know there is a promise of Scripture. They're literally going to say out loud and say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, for it is written. Then they give the truth of the matter that God has revealed in the Word of God. And so identifying the lies of Satan is an important part of helping people gain victory over those lies, because once you recognize it as a lie and you know what the truth of Scripture is, then when the lie comes into your brain, And when Satan suggests it to you, you've created a new neural pathway, whereas previously when the lie came into your brain went to despair and doubt and depression. Now when the lie comes into your brain, the brain automatically takes you to the promise of God. And your mind is fortified with the word of God against those lies of Satan. Is this making sense?
Yes.
Okay. The fourth lie, or the antidote to Satan's lies, is that Satan gains access to us through our five senses. That is true. He gains access to us through our five senses. You watch pornography, you touch things, you taste things, you hear things, and so forth. You have five senses. And so as we are healed by God, so our senses are reclaimed for a holy purpose. And so the process of healing involves the healing of our five senses. Sometimes when we're working with people who have demons, they've been watching pornography, we take the glass off, we anoint them on the eyes with oil. Is there anything biblical about that? Not particularly, other than the oil represents the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and we are setting aside those eyes only for holy purposes. We're asking the Holy Spirit to guide that person's eyes, which is where the sin was entering their mind. So, as in Matthew chapter 12, in the healing of the blind, sight is restored, and for the mute and the deaf, when Jesus heals, the tongue is loosened and the hearing is restored. So healing for the brain and the mind actually takes time, because the brain's neurological structure, thought patterns and neural pathways and memories need to be transformed through renewal into new God-honoring neural structures, thought patterns, and memories. We have to create new neural pathways as we partner with the Holy Spirit. So, just talking for a few more minutes on what is the actual impact of porn on somebody, because that's the most common sexual sin out there today. And there's probably a bunch of us in this room here today who are addicted to porn. So let's talk about the impact of porn. Number one, porn is addictive. It is not just a sin in a moral sense, but it creates a neurochemical addiction in the brain. It's similar to being addicted to crack cocaine. It creates the same neurological need for fulfillment. Because of porn's addictive nature, viewers usually seek an ever-increasing dosage over time in order to feel the same level of enjoyment. And they often seek out ever more extreme and harder core forms of porn to get the same emotional response that they had when they started watching maybe erotic material rather than hardcore porn. And this is the awful irony of porn addiction, that the user wants it more and more, even while he likes it less and less. You have what the economists call diminishing marginal returns. The more you watch it, the fewer returns you get. The second thing about porn is that it leaves you very lonely. Porn promises you immediate satisfaction, endless excitement, easy intimacy, and a relationship where nobody will ever refuse you. And for people who've dealt with rejection in their life, porn offers the chance of a kind of a relationship without the possibility of rejection. But in the end, porn robs you of satisfaction, excitement, and intimacy. The more porn you consume, the more you will withdraw emotionally from real people and rely on porn. Eventually, it becomes more difficult to be aroused by a real person or to form a real relationship, and the resulting isolation and loneliness only fuels the need for more porn yet. So porn leaves you lonely and isolated, even within a marriage. But third thing about porn is devastating for your spouse. It's very common when wives found out their husband has been watching porn for them to go through a whole range of negative emotions, including rejection, humiliation, abandonment, isolation, loneliness, jealousy, anger, and shame. Even if your spouse doesn't believe that porn is the same as physically cheating, they still experience a deep sense of loss of trust, betrayal, and respect for their partner. And if you love your spouse, why would you ever put them through that ongoing trauma? Porn, therefore, kills love. Studies in this area have shown that most women see no acceptable role for porn within their own marriage. The evidence that porn destroys marriages is overwhelming. Those who view porn make them more critical of their wife or their husband and less satisfied with their relationship and the conjugal side of their marriage. Real love requires real commitment to a real human being. Porn destroys families. It undermines the trust, the respect, the love, mutual sacrifice, and communication, the core of a healthy family. And because it destroys families, porn corrodes society. As internet porn has become more popular, It has turned darker, more graphic, and more extreme. And they're constantly pushing the boundaries. With so much porn available, with literally billions of hours being watched on a daily basis around the world, pornographers try to compete for attention by constantly pushing the boundaries. Porn has evolved from soft eroticism and merely suggestive material through explicit acts to materials dominated by sadomasochistic themes involving fusing sex with hatred and humiliation, promoting the degradation and humiliation of females, and ultimately leading to pedosadism, the rape, torture, and murder of infants online. And this is what happens when people keep pushing the boundaries to get the same results from porn. Porn causes erectile dysfunction. And I was saying to the young guys, like, if you want to be happily married, why would you watch porn before marriage and then discover you have erectile dysfunction when you get to the marriage bed? Why would you do that? Watching porn is a very powerful experience that leaves a strong and lasting impression on the brain. Every time you watch porn, you're strengthening that part of your neural pathways that connects arousal to porn. Meanwhile, the pathways connecting arousal to things such as seeing, touching, or cuddling with a real human being aren't getting used, and eventually they fade away. Pretty soon, a living human being is not enough for you, and many porn users find they cannot become sexually performative, you might say, by anything other than porn. And you find among young men in particular today, when you talk with couples before marriage, the men will often talk they're worried about the marriage night because they think they can't perform. They've been watching too much porn. And then their new wife discovers on her wedding night that the husband is useless in bed. I'm talking openly here, okay? But he's been watching too much porn, and the problem is not there. The problem is this organ here. This organ has been so perverted that this organ down here can no longer perform. Porn leads to sexual violence. Porn is packed full of women who have been disrespected, coerced, physically and verbally abused. And that is shaping how society thinks about our young women today. If you've got a daughter, you should be very concerned about her first sexual experience, because you have no idea what young boys are thinking of today. And it's nothing that's moral or healthy. Porn doesn't just change attitudes, it shapes actions. Multiple studies have shown that users of violent and non-violent porn are more likely to use verbal coercion, drugs, and alcohol to push women into unwanted sex. Multiple studies have shown that exposure to violent and non-violent porn increases aggressive behavior, including violent fantasies and actually committing violent assaults and rape on women. So porn contributes to the epidemic of sexual violence in our world today. And porn, at its most fundamental problem, denies eternal life. For many people, porn is an addictive yet a cherished sin. While that sin remains unconfessed and unrepented of, it will keep you out of heaven. Just as surely as Moses' one sin in striking the rock kept him out of the promised land, and Adam and Eve's one mistake at the foot of the tree cost them paradise. So take it deadly serious. If you are concerned about eternal life, you have to deal with these issues in your life. You have no choice. Otherwise, you are living the Christian life today, but you have the promise of eternal destruction unless you deal with these sexual sins in your life. So, in terms of healing from pornography and sexual addiction, if a person watches pornography, which is a form of modern idolatry, through the subsequent hardness of their heart and spiritual decline that occurs through the repeated indulging in this particular sin, they reduce their capacity to perceive spiritual truth and to maintain a commitment to biblical values and behavior. Being set free from pornography or other unwanted sexual behaviors allows somebody to experience emotional maturity. It encourages people to growth in Christ-likeness and to more spiritual maturity. When we invite Jesus in, he comes in and he renews our senses, our brain, our heart, and our spiritual maturity. And this renewal from unwanted sexual behaviors, sexual sin, and sexual brokenness, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. Prayer can set somebody free from the influence of demons today, but transformation is the result of three things: grace, truth, and time. You need grace, truth, and time. And when you combine those three things, people finally experience the transformation that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 through 2. From a pastoral perspective, there are four things we need to address. The first is the root of the problem. The root of the problem is often found in the family of origin, not the family of choice. Your family of origin is the family you were raised in. It may be through trauma in that family, physical or sexual dysfunction or abuse, or spiritual practices that lead towards demonization. You also deal not just with the roots of the problem, but with the mindset of the problem. The mindset of the problem is through uncovering any and all destructive core beliefs about sexuality or about the individual, such as I'm worthless, I'm doomed to be lonely, and identifying the chemical associations in the brain associated with those behaviors. Many people recite lies to themselves in their self-talk all the day long. And when we recite these lies to ourselves night and day, everybody has a form of self-talk, yes? We all talk to ourselves. We all have a self-image. We have an ideal self-image, which is what we put on Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook. Then we have the real self-image that is somewhat different. And because there's a difference between the real me and the idealized me, people who are addicted to social media, they withdraw from social contact. Why? Because they don't want people to see that the real person is different to the idealized person they see on social media. This particularly affects teenage girls who post these idealized pictures on the internet, but then withdraw from social contact because they don't want people to see the real me. And so as pastors, we need to deal with the root of the problem, but also the mindset of the problem. What are the lies that are running through this person's head? And who put those lies there? And how can we rebuke and refute those lies in that person's head? Because people believe the most awful things about themselves. And it's often not true at all, but it's been put there by somebody else. The third thing we have to deal with, we have the root of the problem, the mindset of the problem, then the lifestyle of the problem. This is what keeps a person in a cycle of shame through fantasy, rituals, acting out, keeping secrets, and shame and guilt. And so we need to address honestly with people, what is the lifestyle that is resulting from your immoral sexual behavior, and how can we change that lifestyle around? And the fourth thing we deal with is the hiding of the problem, because many people hide the problem. They try and hide it from their spouse, they try and hide it from their children, and sometimes they're living in denial of it themselves. The hiding of the problem exists in denial, minimization of the moral impact of porn, self-justifying behavior, blame-shifting, I'm doing this because you did this to me, gaslighting of our spouses, or just sheer self-delusion. And porn addicts engage in all of these behaviors to a greater or lesser extent. And so as pastors, we have to address these four problems: the root of the problem, the mindset of the problem, the lifestyle of the problem, and the hiding of the problem. And you have to address all four of those things in order to help somebody find a path to healing. Including in tips for healing, we say GAP, G-A-P. G means guarding the avenues of the senses and the heart through both action and thought against lust. So what does that mean? It means that you're intentional about guarding your life. So my 22-year-old boy is with me on this trip. Why is he with me on this trip? So I've got my boy sleeping in with my room every night. It's that simple. It's not because he wants to see New Zealand. He's supposed to be starting his business in Chattanooga right now. So, David, I need someone with me on this trip. I have to be intentional about guarding my life from any sexual temptation or false accusations. And that's just an example of the fact that we have to guard our lives against sexual temptation and take specific, concrete actions so we are never placed in a position where we may be compromised or false allegations brought against us, or when we find ourselves in a position where we may fall into sexual sin unintentionally and then live with regret for the rest of our lives. So we are to guard our lives and guard our marriages. That means choosing who you spend your time with and who you don't spend time with. It means making sure that you're not going to be alone in a private place with somebody of the opposite sex. If you are going to speak with somebody of the opposite sex, do it in the foyer out there in front of 20 people. But don't do it in a private spot. So there's a need for intentionality to guard our marriages, to guard our minds, to guard our hearts, to guard against any possible avenue where somebody could gain access to our heart and lead to lust, objectification, and immoral behavior. The A in GAP stands for adding accountability. It's possible these days to use accountability software on your devices. There are many packages out there, and you can install those on your smartphones, on your computers, and so forth. I'd really recommend there's some great packages out there, like Covenant Eyes is one, but there are others. And that means that everything that you watch, somebody else will see on their phone as well. So it links your device to somebody else's device. It's not recommended you put your spouse as your accountability partner. Why? Because they're just going to be traumatized by what they're seeing. And if the behavior is slowly going down over time, as God brings you healing, it's better to have a trusted friend who can hold you accountable every week and say, this is what I'm seeing, you're watching, why is this happening? So it's not a good idea for your spouse to be your accountability partner because you're just going to traumatize them. It's better to have somebody that you trust. Healthy small groups really are the gold standard for healing from sexual brokenness or sex and porn addictions. Many guys take part in a program called the Conquer Series. It's done online. It's written by a former Navy fighter pilot who flew in Vietnam. And it's kind of full of testosterone, you might say, but it's actually a very helpful program for guys to work in a small group with other guys who are experiencing the same problems. And when you're working in a group with about 10 other guys, there's accountability, there's encouragement, there's practical tips, and there's spiritual support. It's a Christian program, and I'd encourage you, even as a church, in your local congregation, to maybe run the Conquer Series as a form of evangelism. Because this is how people come into contact with God himself. It is an explicitly Christian program. And just like Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step program was originally Christian and has become secularized over the years. They talk about a higher power and not talking about God. The Conquer Series is explicitly Christian, and it is talking about connecting with God to give you the power to gain victory over the scourge of sexual addiction. And so it's called the Conquer Series, and if you go to conquerseries.com, I think it is, or conquerseries.org, you can look at it for yourself. And then the P in GAP, and G is guarding the avenues of the senses and the heart, A is adding accountability, and P is pursuing practices that are pure. And so part of the healing process is not just ridding your mind of the images that you're filling it with on a daily basis. You have to fill your mind with that which is honoring of God. And you fill your time with that which is honoring of God. So, for instance, listening to God-honoring music, memorizing of scripture creates new neural pathways, choosing friends and activities that encourage purity over perversity, avoiding any practice or appearance of evil in public and private associations, reading spiritually healthy books like the Spirit of Prophecy or the Word of God that encourage spiritual growth as a replacement for fantasy, putting away social media or any other online usage that leads a heart astray into lust from that which is pure, true, holy, just, and good. So the GAP is a useful acronym to remember, guarding the avenues of the heart, adding accountability, and the P stands for pursuing practices that are pure. You can't just tell somebody to leave somebody behind. You have to fill their life with that which is God-honoring. And so, for instance, when somebody is lonely, if that's the trigger for them to go to porn, you have to find a way for them to address loneliness in a spiritually healthy way. So if you're lonely, I'm your friend, give me a call. If you're feeling lonely, give me a call, we'll go for a walk. If you're feeling lonely on a continual basis, why don't we join a Bible, a book reading club, a cycling club, a chess club, get involved in local Adventist community services, do something that puts you in contact with other people where you build trusting relationships. And that's so that when you're feeling lonely, you know that rather than going to porn, your brain is going to take you to those positive thoughts and those positive associations and positive memories. If you turn to porn when you're tired, which is a common trigger, then when you're feeling tired, go to bed. I mean, sounds obvious. But, you know, in my life, Satan attacks me with discouragement when I'm tired. Okay? I lead a faith-based ministry. There's stuff happening all around the world. Satan's attacking every day. And when I go to bed at night, it's easy to like, oh, Lord, we're not going to survive in this. So I recognize over the course of my life that when I'm tired, Satan attacks with discouragement. What do? When I'm tired, I go to bed. I'm just shutting down my brain. I'm not going to give Satan time and space to run discouraging thoughts through my brain. So when you recognize the triggers, you replace them with a spiritually healthy activity. It may be a memorized scripture. It may be listening to Chopin. It may be listening to a chapter from Desire of Ages online. It may be going for a walk with your friends in the park. And so whenever you get those triggers, you intentionally go to another place other than porn. And it's a very deliberate choice you're making. And this requires the help of your friends around you, because oftentimes those activities involve Christian friends as well. So when we work with people who have sexual addiction, we need to remind them that we have a new identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 talks about this new identity in Christ. And just as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about the process of metamorphosis, that we are completely transformed by the renewing of our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become what?
New.
Okay, it doesn't say some things are become new, does it? It says all things are become new. That's everything in your life, and particularly everything that is important to you. And the things that are causing you self-destruction are now going to be turned by God into things that are a blessing for you and for your family and for your loved ones. So if we are in Jesus Christ, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we've given permission to Satan or other demonic influences to watch porn or engage in illicit sexual activity, we have surrendered our body and mind to Satan and his temptations. And if demonic oppression occurs due to the choices of others against us, maybe our sexual purity was taken away from us in childhood or through verbal, physical, or other forms of abuse, the demons claim us as their own. And they think they own our minds and our bodies. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And helping people understand they have a new identity in Christ, that whatever Satan may be saying about them is not true, you're now a disciple of Jesus Christ, it helps people regain control over their mind and their body. And why is that? Well, we help people recognize that because they fully belong to Jesus, every aspect of their body and being belongs to Jesus. Everything belongs to Jesus. Your spare time, your choice of entertainment, your addictive or semi-addictive behaviors, your relationship and how you deal with your spouse and your children, all of those things belong to Jesus Christ. And if you put Jesus into those behaviors and ask how he's going to respond to it, that'll give you a good indication of whether what you're doing is what you should be doing or not. So we help people recognize that they fully belong to Jesus, and he owns every aspect of our body. We were bought with a price. And we use these arguments in the pandemic. We were bought with a price, therefore we honor God with our bodies. We use those arguments to write vaccine waiver requests. The same argument is used for gaining victory over sexual impurity and immorality. Second thing we help people recognize is they can ask Jesus to give them freedom from any ownership that Satan may claim over their bodies. Jesus can fight that battle for us when we cannot fight it ourselves. The third thing we do with people is we ask Jesus to give them a new purpose in life. Men need mountains to climb. If a man does not have a mountain to climb, he lapses into depression and self-harm behavior. This is why unemployment is particularly devastating for men, because men get their identity from their job. And when men don't have that job, they're nothing. And so as Christians, as pastors, as fellow Christians in the walk of life, we help people understand that Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, gave us a new purpose to be fishers of men. And with 40% of the world yet having heard to hear the name of Jesus Christ, there is space for everybody to climb that spiritual Everest. And so we're saying to people, no matter what else has happened in life, God has a spiritual purpose for you. And this is part of the Great Commission. It's not a suggestion, it's a command to be obeyed. You don't need a second vision from Jesus Christ to tell you that you need to be involved in gospel work. He has given us all the Great Commission. We don't need a second Great Commission. We've already got the Gospel Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And when we help people understand that God has a new purpose for them, then their energies and their focus switches away from self and self-loathing and self-hatred to how is God going to use me to bless other people? And that which was once a curse in your life now becomes a blessing in ministry. Why do I say that? In 2017, I broke my leg. I was climbing the Canadian Rockies, went up to see the Burgess Shale. It's the most famous fossil site in the world for intelligent design purposes. And go up with the guide from the Canadian Park Service, went up with 10 other people. It's a 15-mile trek up and down in the Rockies. And about a mile from getting back, at the end of the evening, it was wet, it was raining. We were crossing a ski slope. It was a narrow little path across a ski slope, and I slipped. And I slid on my rear end down the slope, and I came to the tree, and there was a branch there. My foot went under the tree. My left leg went all the way over. And it wasn't a pleasant experience. And that was the day before I was due to speak at the Hope Camp meeting, so I canceled the meeting. And they dragged me down into the tree line. They brought in a helicopter, and they helicoptered me out. And they couldn't land because it was too steep, so they just tied me to a rope, and they flew down the valley, and I was swinging underneath the helicopter like this. I actually got a video of this. The guide took a picture of it. He thought it was a cool thing. And when they got to the Trans-Canadian Highway, which goes through the national park there in British Columbia, they dropped me into the highway, then parked the helicopter next to me. They pulled me into the helicopter, and took me off to Banff, where there was an ER that turned out to be closed. And I was in the helicopter, and I texted my wife and said something like, in a helicopter going to an ER in Banff, I had a bad fall in the Rockies, don't worry, I'll be fine. And my wife texted back, so what do you mean, don't worry? They're taking you to ER in a hospital, that sounds serious to me. So anyway, why am I talking about that? I'm trying to think. Oh yes, that's why I'm talking about this. For the next 3 months, I was in a wheelchair with my legs stuck out in front of me. I had multiple breaks, 17 pins on tibia and fibula, and it took me about 5 years to be able to walk again properly. So I go to a church, and they say, you're preaching today, and they'd lift me up. They'd have like an easy chair. They'd put me in this easy chair and lift me up onto the platform, and then they'd rock me back in the easy chair so my left leg was higher than my head. And that was my posture for preaching. It was really inconvenient. And I went to one church not expecting to preach, and I was wearing shorts at the time, and I can't remember why I was wearing shorts. And they said, oh, you're here, you're going to preach. I said, no, you're going to preach. So they put me up on the front, and they put me in another easy chair. They put my head back, and I was sitting in front of the whole audience with my shorts on, my right up like that. And why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, A, because it was a traumatic experience, but I'm saying this because from that moment on, I looked at church buildings in a new way. I thought of people who are visually impaired and they can't see where the handrail is because there's no distinction in color. And we have many people in our churches, I realized, who have physical disabilities but incredibly mature spiritual gifts. And because they have physical disabilities, we kind of assume they have no spiritual gifts. And therefore, we don't provide space for them in ministry because of a physical disability. And I realized as I went through that process that I need to be more intentional about making sure that those who have visual impairment, audio impairment, maybe walking in the frame, whatever it is, there's nothing wrong with the mind or the heart. It's just the body has been impacted by sin and the consequences of life. That experience of my broken leg helped me ever since then to talk with people and talk with local churches about this is what you need to do for your disabled members. Okay, and likewise, if you've gone through a cancer diagnosis and a cancer treatment and you've survived, you can actually empathize and minister to people who are going through the same process much better than I can, because I've never gone through that. So that which was a curse in your life, God can turn into a blessing for other people. And that is why we talk about when you ask Jesus to give you a new purpose, part of gaining victory in the area of sexual brokenness is sharing what God has led you through, because it encourages other people to start on the same journey. The fourth thing we encourage people to do is to ask Jesus to give us the peace and to make our bodies a barrier against further demonization, such as through godly activities, such as helping other people. We also ask people to preserve healthy boundaries in thought and in touch that seek to respect the image of God embodied in every other person. So we're doing away with the objectification, sexual gratification, turning people into sexual objects in our minds, asking God to give us victory over lustful thinking, preserving healthy boundaries, being careful who we drive with in the car, who we don't drive with in the car, making sure there's always three people present in a room if there's a sensitive discussion, etc., etc. These are all the boundaries that we need to be thinking about in order to preserve that which is good and true and pure and moral, and to preserve our marriages. Because once we let our guards down in these boundaries, Satan strikes like a viper when you least expect it. We also ask Jesus to so transform our mind through engaging in new spiritual practices that our minds truly are transformed, such as spiritual devotional habits, sexual discipleship, which includes sharing your story of brokenness and healing, and creating a culture of grace in your church whereby other people may be encouraged to start a similar journey of healing. If somebody stands up in church and says, I'm battling porn, please pray for me, I'm not sure what the church's response is going to be, honestly. But do you know the courage it takes to stand up and say that? And it gives encouragement to somebody else, okay, that person's going through the journey, maybe I can follow them on the same journey as well. And so victory from pornography is not what people commonly think. It's not so much a physical issue as a spiritual issue. And Satan does not give up the battle for the mind easily. And so there needs to be a daily consecration and a rehabbing of the brain away from a pornographic mindset and a pornographic style of relating to others. And this does occur through individual and group resources. And in my experience working with guys in this area, the most powerful way for healing is a group accountability process. You're working with a bunch of other guys or a bunch of other ladies, for the ladies, but it's rare that you see somebody gain victory over sexual immorality and porn addiction just through their own willpower. It almost never happens. You find accountability and encouragement in a small group setting. It's important that as healing occurs, that the afflicted individual begins to share his story of healing and hope with others. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 12, a very famous verse that many of us are familiar with. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And it talks about those who overcome in the great controversy. Those who overcome, it says, they overcame him, that is the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by the what? Word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. That when we can testify to what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, we need to hear for ourselves that forward progress. We need to recite for ourselves the victories that God has given us. We need other people to know the journey we're on so they know how to relate to us as we go through this journey. You know, if you're battling porn addiction and you're dating a young lady and you're not being honest with her, you're setting yourself up for failure in marriage. You need to be honest about it. And in a church, ideally our churches are places where people can share the word of their testimony. I once was asked about a younger man I was studying with in London. He asked to be baptized. He had been living on the streets. He was addicted to heroin and marijuana, tobacco and alcohol. And over the space of about a year of studying with him, he gained victory over tobacco, over alcohol, over heroin. But he struggled with marijuana. And he asked the board if he can be baptized. So we discussed the marijuana, and he took the marijuana for pain-killing purposes. And I knew that some of my board members were on, you know, painkillers. They were semi-addicted to them, actually. And that little white pill was an acceptable version of painkilling, but that spliff of marijuana was not an acceptable form of painkilling. And it was a long debate at our church of whether this man should be baptized or not. Because if you're going to say no to his baptism because he smokes marijuana because of his constant physical pain, why are you who are saying no taking your painkillers every day? When you're working with people, you can either view them as a movie, as a film, or as a photograph. So if you view somebody as a photograph, you take a snapshot of their life just where they are today, and you say he gained victory over X, Y, and Z, but he's struggling with D. Therefore, he can't be baptized because there's that problem there. And that he may probably never be baptized if that's the attitude of the church. On the other hand, if you view them as a movie rather than as a picture, and you see where they've come from and the struggles they've gone through and the victories that God has given them and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and you chart them from A all the way through to Z, then when people see the trajectory of that life and you see that they are truly repentant and God has given them victories over things that the people on the board would never gain victory over, then you have a different attitude to people. And that is why we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As people go through the process of sexual healing, it's important to testify, and in our churches, to listen to that with respect, because it takes raw courage to stand up and say that. And for the spouse to agree for you to say that in public takes courage on the spouse's part as well. But it also encourages others with the reality of the grace of God at work in one of the members' lives. And it encourages others to start on the same journey themselves. The deliverance process from demonization, from illicit sexual behavior, you know, we talk about this, and in AFM with our missionaries, we follow some of these processes. One of the things we encourage people to do in the process is to repudiate Satan and all his works. There has to be a conscious repudiation of Satan. We encourage people to articulate openly, to confess and repent all their known illicit sexual unions or contacts. That may include lust, adultery, promiscuity, premarital sex, porn use, telephone sex, same-sex activity, hookup culture, rampant in our colleges, incest, prostitution, masochism, mutilation, rape, trafficking, childhood sexual abuse, sexting, self-abuse, personal ritual, and bestiality. And the list goes on from that. And I've discovered as a pastor that many Adventists have got a bunch of those things in their closets. More than you think. And then we wonder why we have dysfunctional marriages and marital breakup in our churches. And it's important that people explicitly confess and repent of these things before God. And sometimes you have to lead people through a series of prayers, and they're confessing it, and when they confess it, the trauma is coming back and the tears are flowing. But they're confessing this before God, and they're asking God and receiving from God his full forgiveness. And it's a beautiful process when somebody thinks to see when somebody goes through that kind of process. We're encouraging people to repudiate those demons who may be demonizing them as a result of their illicit sexual behavior, and to articulate that they are divorcing from those demons. That we are the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to Christ. We are not joined illicitly to these demons. And we're encouraging people to express that their faith, that they are part of the bride of Christ, that Christ is their bridegroom, and that they wish that their bridegroom to take full possession of every aspect of their mind, body, and spirit. Now, we don't talk much about being the bride of Christ, but we are encouraged through the washing of the words to prepare ourselves so that we are without wrinkle for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if I may just find that passage that talks about that. When I got to O'Hare Airport the other day, I realized I forgot all my talks and my Bible. Just feels, you know, like I'm naked without my Bible. If you turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25, because I remember what things are in the Bible from where they are on the page, and they're all marked up. And it's a different translation, so it feels like I'm on a strange land right now. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands, we are to have a self-sacrificing love for our wives. Our wives need to know that we will sacrifice ourselves for them. Next verse says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that Christ wants to make holy and to cleanse his church with the washing of water by the word. So when I get up every morning, I have a shower. I physically wash my body. And I also read the word of God. I run the word of God through this polluted gray matter up here. And it's like a daily shower for the brain. You do that every single day, and God washes away the sinful thoughts and the sinful proclivities and inclinations, and he replaces it with something beautiful. And so we prepare ourselves. We cooperate with God in the process of sanctification through the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that he, that is Christ, might present it, that is the church, to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, that is the bride of Christ, should be holy and without blemish. And that's God's will for us, that we should be holy and without blemish. And so part of the healing process from illicit sexual behavior and sexual demonization is the intentional partnering with Jesus Christ in the cleaning process, the washing of the water of the word on a daily basis. And as you do that on a daily basis, God changes how you think about things. And he fortifies your mind with his word so that when the temptations come, your mind goes to the word of God rather than to those memories, those immoral memories that you've packed into your brain from the past. Some of the prayers we offer with people go like this. Says, I confess my sinful involvement in, let's say, adultery with so-and-so's name. I repent and renounce offering my body as an instrument of wickedness. I break by the power of Jesus' name all bonds with this individual. I offer all aspects of my body, including my sexuality, as instruments of righteousness to my Heavenly Father. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground given to the enemy through my involvement, and I yield that ground to your full control. Holy Spirit, please come and dwell within me, filling every aspect of my being. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Or people may say a prayer like this. Lord, I acknowledge and renounce the kind of abuse that somebody perpetrated against me, and I ask you to break that stronghold and sexual bond it created in my life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground given to the enemy through that abuse, and I yield that ground to the full control of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please come and dwell within me, filling every aspect of my being. In the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, I ask. Amen. I want to conclude with a quote from Steps to Christ. And this emphasizes that the first step in healing and deliverance from sexual abuse and illicit sexual back behavior is a mental choice to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. It's a choice you make. If the person has lost the power of choice because they're so controlled by demons, then we need to pray for them that their power to choose for God is restored. And this is the quote from Steps to Christ, page 47. It says this, many are inquiring, How am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. And that well describes people who are caught in the chains of sexual immorality. She goes on to say, but you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. Now listen to this quote here. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ, your affections will be centered upon Him, and your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. So the starting point for the healing process is not to say, I'm going to gain victory of this in my own strength. The starting point is to surrender our will to Jesus Christ. We cannot choose, and intellectually we don't have the power to gain victory over these forces of Satan that beset us. We cannot change our heart, but we can choose today to serve Jesus and to yield our hearts and our will to Him so that He can work and will His good pleasure in us from this day forward. So the battle for sexual purity starts in the mind, and it ends in the mind. And it starts and begins when we yield our mind to the control of Jesus Christ. And we ask Him to work and to will His good pleasure in each of our lives. So, I don't know whether you've been affected by this kind of stuff in your life. Statistically, there's a bunch of us here that have. Maybe in the past, maybe dealing with it today. I want to encourage you in the words of that hymn to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Was that head? Look. Yes, and the will grow strangely dim in the light of His healing grace. And so turn your eyes to Jesus. Gaining victory in this kind of process requires somebody you trust, at least one person, that you can talk through this stuff with and who will walk with you through this difficult process of healing. But in my experience, many people do gain healing, but it starts with an act of the will to yield our will to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we've talked about a very sensitive topic this morning. There are people who are caught in the chains of lust. And with those chains of lust comes demonic control of their body and of their mind. And Father, I thank You that Your Son Jesus Christ has never lost a battle with Satan. I thank You that when there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels cast out Satan and his angels. When there was a showdown in the wilderness in Matthew 4, Satan was driven away defeated. Then in Mark 3, when Jesus was asked by what authority He cast out demons, He said, you cannot plunder a strong man's house unless first you've entered and bound up that strong man. I thank You, Father, that Satan indeed is a bound strong man, and that Jesus has the authority and the power to set us free from this particular form of demonic bondage. So, Father, today I'm praying for every heart, for every marriage, for every home that is represented here today and online. I'm asking that those involved in these situations will indeed choose today to yield their will to Jesus Christ. I'm asking, Father, that Your Son, Jesus, will fight the battle for these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ, that they will indeed gain victory and healing, and You will bring health and healing and hope back to their marriages, to their homes, to their children, and to their own inner walk with You. Father, we pray that You will rebuke the claims and attacks of Satan upon this church, upon her members. And I pray, Lord, that You will so work in us and through us that You will indeed present us faultless, without blemish, upon that wedding supper of the Lamb. So, Father, please continue to will and to work Your good will in each one of us. Change us, transform us. May our lives indeed be a living sacrifice to You. May we no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that maybe the next time we meet, some of us will have a testimony of Your goodness, Your mercy, Your power to take us from a miry pit and set our feet on a firm rock. So, Father, thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our homes, hearts, and marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listening and sharing of this message, and over 8,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics, is now available at our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450 if you are in the USA or Canada. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.